Tonight we're going to go into John chapter 16. And the amazing thing about John chapter 16 is it has some promises in there that are not popular. So I'm going to title this chapter, The Unpopular Promises of Jesus Enumerated or Lined Out. And I would say as a sidebar or a secondary note, the real purpose of the Holy Spirit. You see, in this chapter, Jesus makes some promises that are totally unpopular. And I mean so much so that if you were to ask people, what are the promises of Jesus? These may never get mentioned, not once. When I ask a person what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is, usually what Jesus said is totally different than what I hear. So what I need to know is always, what does Jesus say? Because other than that, it's going to change. It seems to change as people get to the place where we are more modern, or we are more tolerant, or we are more sophisticated. Well, I don't want to be so sophisticated that what Jesus says goes in the background and becomes irrelevant. Let me be a simpleton for the Word of God. Let me just be one that will just trust on Him, rely on Him, all the way to the end of my life, and then let's prepare the two. Those that are sophisticated, those that are calling themselves modern, and those that want all the promises that they can think of that Jesus is saying, and exclude the ones that He really pours out with emphasis. But that little bit, let's go into it. Chapter 16, Jesus starts out here, these things, again, chapter 15 is what He's going to be talking about, okay? These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. And that's an amazing thing for Jesus to say. I'm telling you that some things is going to happen, and by me telling you this, I need you to understand that there could come a time that this could cause you to be offended or to stumble. Let's see what these things are. I need you to see. I need you to see what the things are. So let's go to John, go roll back to verse 18 of the 15th chapter and kind of slide through it, because everybody will not have the 15th chapter that we've done. 15 and 18 says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that's supposed to be a consolation right there. If it hates you, it hated me first. Don't think you're better than me. You're not. If you thought that you were, you're wrong. If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. That was a promise. Is it a promise? If he doesn't say, I promise it, but yet Jesus claims to be the truth, and there is no lie in him, there is no error in him. Do you understand how? It's one thing not to be a liar. But to say there's no error in a person, then everything that he says has to be a promise. It must be fulfilled, or will it invalidate him as being one that speaks truth? Or it will invalidate him as being one that's error-free. Promise, you'll be hated. 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also, what? Persecute you. Is that another promise? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That's a promise. Now you look at that and you feel like, okay, well, at least that's one that I can hold on to. Well, the converse of that is true. If they did not keep my saying, they're not going to keep yours. You're not better than me. You're not greater than your Lord. Understand, there's a position in this relationship, and the position in this relationship is that you are never equal to me. You are the servant. I am the Lord. I am the master. You are the trainee or the disciple. And if they hate me, if they keep my word, whatever they do for me, they're going to do for you. Read on, Tim. I will. Verse 21. But these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Promises. Verse 22, if I had not spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They knew, they heard, they claimed to be teachers of God's law. They did everything that they wanted to do anyway. They have no cloak for their sin when they did it to me. They will have no cloak when they do it to you. But rest assured, they're going to do it to you. What's some of the it that they're going to do? Paul talks about how he was beaten. I know Peter was locked up in Acts chapter 10. Stephen was stoned. You read the book of Hebrews, people had their properties taken from them. I believe it's in the 10th chapter. They just spoiled the people of their goods. It was so much so that Paul had to tell Timothy, don't be afraid. He told Timothy, we have not the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. 24, I believe I read that. Just read it anyway, just in case I did. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Okay, that's good. But we went through this last week. But let's look at 25, because I'm putting emphasis on something in 16 this week. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled in their law, they hated me without cause. I'm submitting to you, when we get to 16, they're going to do the same thing for the disciples, and he's prepping them for it. Verse 26, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. Notice the very title that I gave chapter 16 is really being dealt with in 15 too. He will testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. This is how 16 starts. Remember, I said before, chapters and verses were put in afterwards. Jesus didn't stop when he was talking. Okay, this will be chapter 16, verse 1. I just finished chapter 15, verse 27. He didn't do that. So in a continuation of what he's saying, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. Do you grasp it more now? I'm telling you, you're going to be hated. I'm telling you that they're not going to care for you. I'm telling you that you saw me go through it. I'm telling you that these things, you are going to be hated. They're not going to want to see you on their billboard. They're not going to want to come and kiss your ring. They're not going to want to call you the greatest one that ever lived because of me. But I'm telling you this so that you don't be offended. That word offended means to be scandalized. And I made a note that the word offended should be taken seriously. When Jesus said, I'm telling you these things that you should not be offended, because offenses cause many people to turn around from God. Mm-hmm. Now, one of the things that I wanted to bring up from that, on that being offended, mm-hmm. is if I go to, I believe it is Luke, I can barely see my writing, Luke chapter 11, I think I want to quote it to you and give you an idea. I better not. I think it's better if I read it. In Luke chapter 16, turn to Luke chapter 16. Yep, Luke 16 and 25, I believe that's where I want. I'm going to make sure that that's it. I'm going to hit the finish button. Mine didn't change. Have you got to it yet? What's happening with me is it's making it seem like there is none. So let me try Luke 11:25. Because usually this thing would go where you tell it to. The thing is not in it. That's what it is. My little adapter. Has anybody got it yet?
Verse 16:25.
Mm-hmm.
But Abraham said, shall...
No, that's not it. I'll just read. I'll read from the text where it is. It says, and there were great multitudes with him, And he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth not the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, when he has laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. And behold, they began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with 20,000? Or else, while the others are great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So therefore likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The point that I'm making in Jesus saying that these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, is there's a cost in following me. There's a real cost. And if you can't figure out what the cost is in following him and decide that you're gonna be able to do it, you haven't been presented the gospel. If you don't see that there's a cost, if all that you have seen or that you've heard is that you got to make one little thing, I believe in Jesus, I believe that he's the Son of God, and there's not been given anything to make you see that there's a real cost insofar as hating father. Now, when he says hate father, mother, and sister, and brother, that don't mean I don't love you, mom and dad, anymore. What that really means is that you don't prefer anybody over him. That means that when you're dealing with father, mother, and sister, and brother, they come afterwards. Mm-hmm. Jesus has to be in first place. Not only does he have to be in first place, but your own life has to be that way. So when Jesus is telling them they're going to be hated, that's enough to make some people turn back. Where do you get that from? In John chapter 6, when all Jesus told them to do was to eat his flesh and they would have to drink his blood, they got offended. So what I'm saying is here, he said you got to hate father, mother, sister, and brother. You should be able to look at the price that you got to pay. If you don't know what the price is, how can you determine that there's a tower that has to be built and that you don't have sufficient to build it? So the point that he's making here, I think, dovetails what he was saying before when he was teaching about that. So when the individuals in this passage don't count the cost, people mock them. People will mock you if you call yourself going to be a Christian. And then when it gets down to it, you don't have the goods. We see people a lot of times that they're quick to tell somebody else how to be a Christian, but let the heat get on them. And then what do? They use a turnaround and get their folly, and then when you see how they live, you say, you're not the right person. I believed in you. I trusted in you. And then all of a sudden, what? The people is gone. Now, I found that where I was looking, that was Luke 14 and 25. Because I couldn't get it because my computer wouldn't do it. You found it? I never knew. And I wanted everybody to be able to know where it was. So when he says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended, that you should not turn around. This is a cost. What's the cost? They will hate you. What's the cost? They're not going to want you in their assemblies. What's the cost? You're going to have to pay the same price that I paid, even to the death. So if you look at 1 and then look at verse 2, it says, They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. Is that a promise? Is that something that Jesus is saying to be true? The time will come, Rich. The time will come, Stephanie, that he said to them, whoever killed you would think he does God's service. Now, I'm going to say something that most people will not say, but I think if you've been around the Christian community long enough, you'll know it's true. People in the Christian community are quick to take the scripture when it says, you'll do greater work than these. When Jesus said, you'll do greater work than these because I go to my Father. You'll see people take the statement, you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and apply it to themselves. You'll see people take the scripture where it says that not you have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's one of them. But when they said, you'll cast out demons in my name. Mm-hmm. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Where Jesus was talking to the disciples. How many of you have you ever heard say that they're going to kick us out of synagogues, out of churches, and the time will come that whosoever kill us will think they do God's service? How do you take one part and say, well, this is for all of us, and this part is not? That the world's supposed to like us. Therefore, we have to tolerate everything, not stand for anything, and wipe away any distinctiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we'll let somebody else throw up in our face that there's another way, there's another truth, there's another life. As a matter of fact, all of them are ways, all of them have truths, and all of them lead to life. And that's a lie. But I want to submit to you that all of those scriptures that I just talked about and alluded to, about greater works that they would do, going to all the world and make disciples, and that you in your name he would cast out demons, etc. And this one right here was written specifically to the disciples. To the disciples. Many of us will never go to a synagogue. And in order for us to take a scripture like that and apply it to ourselves, we should at least look at how does this work for those to whom it was written before we make an application. In making the application, when you're talking about laying hand on the sick and they recover, if you take that scripture and you look how did it work out in the lives of those that followed him that heard it first, every time they weren't able to heal. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. Tell where you get your information. Didn't Paul say he saw the Lord in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians? But didn't he tell Timothy to drink wine for his often infirmities? Didn't he also say that one time he left Epaphras or Trophimus sick in Miletus, and he was sick nigh unto the death? But the Lord had mercy on me? Didn't Paul say he had to write large letters in the book of Galatians, and that the people would have given him his eyes, their eyes? There was something wrong with Paul's eyes. Didn't Paul say he had a messenger of Satan to buffet him in his flesh? Yes, he did. What I'm saying is, when we take the scriptures and see how it applied to those who it was first given, then when we're going to make application for ourselves, we don't overreach ourselves when we say, well, we're going to do greater than Jesus did, greater works. What did they do that was greater than Jesus did? Jesus said he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But in Acts 1 and 8, he told them that they would receive power after that the Holy Spirit would come among them or upon them, and they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. He had told them in Samaria, I believe, and then the uttermost parts of the world where he did not go.
Take the gospel further.
Take it further. Once we went through that before, and I said, if you can't die for my sins and be accepted by God being raised from the dead, you can't do a greater work than Jesus. Insofar as what people think greater, they think of, oh, we're gonna raise more dead than him. That wasn't the point. The point was the work was to go out there and deal with the harvest. I submit to you here that this is for them in particular, being the ones that will be the foundational stones with him, Christ being the chief cornerstone. I do believe that it will extrapolate to us. But I think that an individual should look at this passage to whom it was written and see if it were true. That's how you help validate the scripture. And these things did happen. Paul was killed. Peter was killed. James had his head cut off. According to history, Peter was crucified upside down. So therefore, you can see that he kept his word to them. When we extrapolate it to us, we ought to be able to say, you know, there's a great possibility that we will be killed for the gospel if we teach what Jesus taught the way he taught it. And this is offensive to some. Again, when I say the word be offended, I will click on that word, and it means to be a stumbling block or an impediment, something that causes one to cease from believing or to fall into sin. When an individual is tried and he's not prepared for it, often that's when the stumbling takes place. Then it says, I'm going to read that again and make three tie in with it. They shall put you out of the synagogue, and yet a time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Again, if you can see that this really did happen to them, when the thing rolls around to us, there's a reason for it. They have not had intimate relation with the Father nor with the Son. Again, for those who do not believe that the Father and the Son are different beings, yet the same God, how do you make sense out of it? It says, you have not known the Father nor me. It would sound like a doublespeak, would it not? I think it would. Then it says in verse number 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not to you at the beginning. Think about this. Can you see that he's talking to a specific group here? Can you see that for us, I would be wrong to be sitting here and not tell you all that this is the way that can cause death? Would I not be wrong to teach that, you know what, there's a real cost that you may need, that you need to consider? It's not just taking on the term Christianity. It may that you have to set your mother's side or your father's side or even your own life, things that you would desire to do to be his disciple. Yet, Jesus has told them that. But he says, I did not tell you all these things in the beginning because I was with you. I had your back. Somebody try you, I got it. They come up against me in Matthew talking about you all not washing your hands when you eat. I took over that. Even when it came down to the end of this book right here where we're reading in John, when they come to seek Jesus and he says, whom do you see? They said, Jesus. And then if you come up to me, let them go. If you want me, leave mine alone. Because I've already prayed a prayer to the Father. I've lost none. Save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now when it says, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, I understand he said, I lost one. Most people don't think about that. Save means the same thing as sets. Well, verse number 5 says, but I go my way to him that sent me. Do you see that? Somebody sent him. I go away to him that I didn't send myself. I go, because let's say if somebody said, well, you know, Jesus talked in the third person a lot. He said, when the Son of Man come, will he find peace on the earth? He talked about himself in the third person. Well, how can you talk about yourself in the third person on this one? But now I go my way to him that sent me. How can you go to him that sent me when I'm right here? If he goes to where he was, that means I'm going to where I was. I'm not going to him that sent me, because if I myself am the Father, I'm already here with him that sent me. If it's the fact that the Father and the Son are the same people, as some people that hate the Trinity say, that the Father is a role of the Son, the Son is the role of the Son, I mean of God, and the Father is the role of God, and the Holy Spirit is the role of God, and they confuse the Trinity. We don't have to use the word Trinity. We can honestly see that Jesus has a Father. And he said, I go to him that sent me, and none of you asking me where to go is thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Remember, you have to go back to 13 through 15, where the sorrow filled their heart. He's going to still explain what's going on here in 7. As we read on, nevertheless, I tell you, nevertheless, although you have sorrow, nevertheless, did I go to be with the Father, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. It's imperative that I do what the Father say. It's imperative that I keep the order that has been set up. It's imperative for me to die. Although I'm going to pray and ask if there's any way for this cup to pass, it's imperative that I die. It's imperative that I rise. It's imperative for me to go and fulfill 1 Timothy 2:5. Because you don't know me as this person yet. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Jesus Christ. And there is one person sitting down at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. That's Christ Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 3 talks about when he is by himself purged of our sin. That's where he sat, making the intercession for us. 1 and 3 through 5, it talks about him being the exceeding glory of God's person. It talks about that, what he's doing. That's where I got to go. Because you need an intercession. But while I'm going, you're going to need someone to take my place to do the things that I was going to do for you. And 1 John 2 and 1, I'm going to tell you who it is. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, when you see that word advocate, that word is paraclete. Jesus is with the Father if you sin. But he says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he sends you another comforter. That's the same word, paraclete. He's the advocate with us here now, who helps us, who guides us, who teaches us. Let's let the passage pull it out. I will go away, and the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Again, when I say that word comforter, the word there is paraclete. It's the same word in John, 1 John 2 and 1, when it says advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Verse 8 says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Remember I said as a sidebar, we would not only talk about the unpopular promises of Jesus, but we would talk about the true purpose of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. And when he has come, the Comforter, he will reprove the world. Well, what in the world would reprove mean? Reprove, listen to that. Rebuke, convince, to tell of faults, to refute, to confute, in other words, bring shame on the person convicted, by conviction bring the person to light, to expose and find fault, to reprehend severely, to chide, to admonish, to reprove, to expose, to show one's fault. Do I need to keep going? The same words are saying, he didn't come here to make you roll on the floor. He didn't come to make you a celebrity. He came to clear the darkness out of the way for people. Mm-hmm. He came to help them break up their fallow ground, like what God told the people in Jeremiah. Was that chapter 4? Yeah, chapter 4. Break up your fallow ground. He came to reprove the world of sin, of missing the mark, of the wickedness that we do, of righteousness. When he came to reprove the world of righteousness, he came to rebuke the world of righteousness, because when a world has set up its own standard of righteousness, outside of the righteousness of God, is not going to stand. The righteousness of God doesn't have to be reproved. The only thing it has to do is be exposed and shown to the people. But the individual, they have their own righteousness. They need theirs exposed and to be corrected. And then it says of judgment. You see, when the people judged Jesus, they didn't judge him righteously. And all throughout what we call the Old Testament, that was one of God's major faults with the people, is that judgment was being perverted. Judgment was laid, he said, sometimes prostrate in the street. And because they didn't do judgment or justice, I think Micah 6 and 8 says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do good, and to love mercy, I believe, and to love justice, and to walk humbly with thy God. So he's going to do that. And then he says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Do you understand that the things that's getting ready to happen to him is going to judge Satan? Somebody said, Tim, how do you feel that's going to judge Satan? Well, the Bible speaks explicitly that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he led principalities and powers captive. It said he led them in a show triumphing over them in it. And then it talked about how he made them subject to him. When Jesus fulfilled the role of the Father, he vindicated man. Man had no way to be vindicated. And Satan did everything in his power to keep Jesus from going and being the sacrificial lamb. Somebody might say, Tim, why do you say that? How do you say that? You all are familiar with Matthew chapter 4. You all remember how Satan tried to get him to be the Son of God. Turn these stones to bread. People will follow you if they eat. Now, the Bible didn't say that, but we saw it in John chapter 6. And Jesus got on to them, you follow me because you ate the loaves and were filled. Well, Jesus said, he told them, go to the pinnacle of the temple and jump. If people see a miracle worker, Jesus in John 2:25, the people start following him for the miracle, and saying he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in all men. Then he said, well, if you bow down and worship me, if you just do that, I'll give you all the kingdom of the world. All that stuff he shows, especially Luke really says it well. And what did Jesus do? That you will love God, and him only will you serve. What was that? I can give it to you without you going through this process. But I know that when you go through this process, it's over for me. Oh, it's not over insofar as that I can't tempt people anymore, but the victory has been laid. The people really do now have something that they can hold on to, that they can cling to. They can cling to the promises of God. Eternal life is in their grasp now. Those that have lived in the Old Testament that wandered around in sheepskin and goatskin that was sawn asunder, they got it now. It's here. Their victory is here. The Redeemer has come and redeemed and has paid the penalty. They have taken the death penalty, removed the death penalty, and paid the price of the Father that I didn't want him to pay. Satan is no longer in control of this mankind system insofar as God allowed him to be in control until the Redeemer came. So those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we're not under the condemnation now. Not only are we not under the condemnation now, we can do this. Romans 6:20 says, but now being made free from sin, we become the servants of God. Notice this, being made free of the bondage of sin, you now become the servant or the slave to God. You have your fruit of the holiness and the end everlasting life. Something that Anne would say when we were going through the book of Exodus, Anne would say, you know, Tim, God was not just freeing them from being a slave to Egypt. He was freeing them to come and be his servant. And most people, if you don't count the cost, you think you're just coming to God to have a good time. Let's go back to the passage of sin and of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it? When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, listen to this. Notice that he calls the Spirit of truth he. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, the White Tower Bible and Tract Society out of Brooklyn, New York, Jehovah's Witness, they are better known as, say the Holy Spirit is just like electricity, moving through the lines. Remember when we was talking to Curtis about that stuff? Mm-hmm. Jesus calls him he. Now who are we going to accept? Someone to just say he's a force? Someone to say he's just like electricity? He says that he will guide you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hear, that shall he speak. Now, and how can the Holy Spirit, according to people that don't believe that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet they are one God, but they are three individuals, how can they say that Jesus is the Holy Spirit? Because they do say that. How can they say that when Jesus said he will not speak of himself? Now, because if Jesus was the Holy Spirit and he's speaking, would he not be speaking of himself? Jesus says when he comes, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear. That means, listen now, if he was just electricity, how can he hear? This person's going to lead, this person's going to guide, he's going to teach, and he's going to hear? Duh. Whatever he hear, that shall he speak, and he can talk? And he will show you things to come. He will prognosticate. He will make known unto you things to come. Notice, he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Then he's going to teach you the truth. He's going to guide you in it. And he's going to tell you what he hears, and he's going to show you things to come. Have you yet seen yet where the Holy Spirit is coming to make you a celebrity? So that you can walk around, I got the anointing. And the anointing is on the mix. And since I got the anointing, you cannot question me. Because the anointing is high today. I watched a man that's supposed to have the anointing one day, and he was throwing it, okay? I went to visit this church, and he was like, catch it. He's like taking his hand, like he's grabbing fleas or lice off his head, like, and throwing it, catch it, catch it, catch it. Yes. His name is Morris Cirillo. I mean, it's the truth. I saw with my own eyes. And that's the same place that I went to go speak to Billy, the one that was in the LaBronis thing with us, and the people, because I wasn't dressed like a Sunday go to meeting, and the people came and grabbed me like I was going to come and bomb the place. and they grabbed me and was going to lead me away.
You weren't accepted in
their Sunday? I was not accepted. They didn't care. It was about, because it was folly. How you gonna say catch it, catch it? Just the people falling and babbling in the mouth like they call that tones. If you want to know why, a lot of times I was no, I didn't laugh. I was angry. I get angry. I get so angry because I look at those people and they think they know about God. They think that this is the Holy Spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit that's doing something. Even Paul said, if you go on the web and look at our 1 Corinthians 14 on the web or the podcast, and you'll see what we talked about that. If somebody comes in your assembly and everybody is in there calling themselves speaking in tongues, he said the people would think that you are mad. God is not the author, or God is not of confusion. Author was added in the King James. He is not of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Secondarily, when he said that, he said it would be best for someone to stand up in that church and prophesy and be judged by one or two, so that somebody coming in that didn't know any better, they could hear of their sin, and they being judged by it would fall on their face and say that God is of truth in you. Didn't he say it? Why is that? Because if the Holy Spirit is working in Paul is in line with what Jesus said, that Holy Spirit here that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment is the same thing that caused a person to fall on their face. Does that mean that I don't think a person can talk in tongues? They can do whatever they want to, but do it like God said. In your assembly, let it be by course. Two or three or shut up. Do it at home. It's supposed to be about serving others. The same Paul that talks about the Holy Spirit is the same Paul that writes in Philippians chapter 2. It tells there be any consolation in Christ, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, for feel ye my joy, that you all be likewise, that each esteem other better than himself. For Christ did not please himself. And it goes on to tell you, let the mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. So here, he's saying the Spirit is going to testify of what he hears. He's going to show you things to come. Verse 14, look at this. He shall glorify me. Now tell me, have you ever seen anybody that have glorified themselves because I got the Holy Ghost? And they get a special kind of look. They're like, I saw a comedian one time, and I've never heard it said better. And I don't want to say the word that rhymes with tooted, but he said, they get a look on their face like somebody just passed gas. You know, they just squished their nose up and shake their head. Have you seen that look? Well, maybe like on TV and somebody like they got the Holy Spirit and they twist their face. Oh, you must not watch a lot of Christian TV anymore. Bless your heart. That's a good thing. That's a good thing not to watch. But they do their face like this. And then sometimes, oh, I got a revelation knowledge. And they maybe shake their head or something, or do their hand. And Jesus said he will glorify me, while he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. the glorification, that word there is the praise. He shall praise me. He will give high attributes to me. And if having the Holy Spirit is going to glorify me more than it does Jesus, I don't want that Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit that's going to have me glorifying Jesus. Why is that, Tim? Why would you not want any glory? Well, if I get glory now and I don't have it in the end, if I take God's glory now, which you say he's not going to share with another, that's a consequence that I don't want to have to bear. He said he will glorify me. He will receive of mine and show it unto you. They didn't know much about him being an intercessor or a mediator. He was right there with them. Even got to the place that John's disciples were like, you know, we fast a lot. Now, why your disciples don't fast? Wait, Jesus again. Hold up. You don't understand what I'm doing. Now, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? No. All right, then. The time will come when the bridegroom is gone, then they can mourn. In a few more chapters, the bridegroom will be gone. And they will mourn until he comes back. There'll be no more mourning then. No more. MOURNING. There'll be no more mourning then. Look at 16. It says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says unto us? A little while, and ye shall see me, and a little while, ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he said, a little while? We cannot tell what he said. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while? And ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Those of us who've been reading the scripture a while, we understand what he's saying. But think about this. Let's just kind of click our minds to some people that's following Jesus in the book of Revelation. There'll be two witnesses. They're going to have the ability to call fire down from heaven. I think the fire may even come out of their mouth too. If I'm not mistaken, one of the two, I think the fire come out of their mouth and devour. But the two witnesses are going to cause such commotion standing for God that when they die, they're going to celebrate and pass gifts. I wouldn't be surprised if they might die on December 25th, or the 24th, or the 22nd. They're going to pass gifts. They're going to celebrate. I believe they're going to get drunk. And the Bible says they're going to give gifts. Now, wouldn't that be fitting for that to be around December, is it the 23rd, 24th, or 25th? Then somebody said, Tim is saying that the Bible says it is going to be that time. I did not. But it's just that they're going to give gifts. Now, they can give gifts because it happened anytime they're so happy. But I'm telling you, with the way people give gifts at that time of year, it's like, you know, that would be a good time. I'm sitting there. Anyway, if I got to defend it, I will. But anyway, they're going to give gifts. And Jesus is saying here, when I die, that's the way it is. The world's going to be happy. I submit to you that once we take that and look at how it went with the disciples, the same thing with us. When they got ready to kill Peter, and they had him in jail, I believe it's Acts chapter 10, he had already killed James, cut his head off, and it said that he was willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Didn't it say it? He was willing to show they were going to be happy. They were going to enjoy this. But God said, not so, not yet. And messed up Peter's chance at eternity right then to go be in the presence of the Father and made him live a little longer. Bible said Peter was asleep and he was between two guards knowing he's supposed to be killed the next day and he was asleep. Got up and walked away and didn't even know that. We thought it was a dream. That's how sleep he was. Yeah, I'm telling you, when you're not worried, you can sleep like, I couldn't sleep like that, I don't think, knowing that somebody's going to just cut my toe off tomorrow. I mean, think about your head, okay? And Peter is asleep. Well, Jesus gives them further illustration or a little window of light. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Ladies, is that the case? So that word sorrow is anguish, the sorrow, the pain that goes through. Is it really that you can forget about all the pain when you see the baby? Well, Jesus is liking it to that. You're going to feel it. It's going to hurt. When I'm gone, you will weep, like he said. You will lament. And you all really, when you get down to it, you all going to hide. Because they were lamenting, if you remember, on the road to Emmaus. I'm like, dude, are you the only one that don't know what has happened? Something catastrophic has happened. We had a real healer here. We had a real healer with magnificent words and power, and they killed him. And we thought he was going to be the Christ. Mm-hmm. Man, we thought he could have been if they wouldn't have killed him. Do you think they were just saying, like, are you the only one here? We thought he would be the Messiah. No. Jesus said that they would weep, they would lament. When you lament and you go through an elegy, you go through a sense of loss, and they didn't even know who he was. And Jesus is saying the same thing that kind of pain that a woman goes through when she has a child. I've never had nobody tell me, oh, it wasn't real pain at all. It didn't really, really hurt. I mean, I may have heard some say it wasn't that painful, but that's like the exception. I bet you we went through that whole 9 months. I bet you they couldn't tell me. Every day was Christmas, as people call it. Every day was a holiday. And people going to get to thinking I like Christmas. I keep talking about it. And I know I hate Christmas. I hate it so much. I hate any day that takes over the place of Christ. I do. I don't like the Mass. I don't believe in it. We might talk about that one day. But anyway, verse number 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Isn't that true? When in Acts chapter 4 or 5, when John and Peter was beaten, and they told them not to speak in that name anymore, and they went away rejoicing that they were able to suffer or be beaten for the name of Christ, wasn't it Paul, the woman, they told him that bonds await you when you go to Jerusalem? Paul's like, you think that scares me? You think that bothers me? I'm not only willing to be bound, I'm ready to die for what I believe. Well, when we get to the place like that, we may become unstoppable, and we might be able to turn the world upside down. Verse 23 says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Notice the transition. You're not asking me now. You're moving to the place where you're talking to the Father. Do you see what's happening here? Verse 24, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, is this saying that you can just ask anything you want to? Why would you divorce chapter 16 from 15 when it's about bearing fruit? Why would you divorce this from chapter 15 and bearing fruit when he's just telling you you're going to be beaten, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue, you're going to be mistreated, you're going to go through hurt, you're going to go through pain, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth, he's going to testify of me? Why would you think he's talking about buying a car now instead of fulfilling the mission that I've given you? This is the grace that I'm giving you. This is the instruction that I'm giving you. This is the warning that I'm giving you, so that when the time comes that you need to do and fulfill the role that I set you, you can ask the Father. I'm not going to be walking around with you. Ask the Father in my name, and he'll give it to you. Why? Because he has a goal, he has a thing that needs to be accomplished. And therefore, you're on his page, you're on my page, the Spirit is leading you and guiding you in the truth, and you're not outside the will and the realm of the Spirit. Therefore, what you ask, you're going to receive, because you're walking in his will. As Scott read last week, this then is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. What's that? 1 John 2 and 5 or 2 and 25? Scott will find it while I read the next verse. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. If you found it here, Scott, which one is it?
It's 1 John 5:14.
Well, I was way off base. What, just for the sake of it, what does 1 John 2:25 say?
1 John 2:25.
Yeah, I know that it says love not the world around the 14th verse, I believe, but I want to know the 14th.
And this is the promise that he has promised us eternal life.
Okay, that's a good scripture, but I don't know why I had that locked in there wrong. That, something told me to check it. But this is the promise that he has given us eternal life. Now, that's a promise we can hold on to. If you don't get to hold on to it, if you're going to deny the fault, if you got to take up your cross, if you deny the cross, you got to count the cost. If you think that when somebody come and do something to you, you get offended by God's word, you turn your back, you won't get it. Notice the word that he just read said promise. Didn't it say promise? Now that's the same author. You think the same author when he writes his epistle don't know what he wrote when he wrote his gospel? If he's being led by the Spirit, he don't have to worry about contradicting himself. Verse 25 again says, these things that are spoken unto you in Proverbs, that the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Notice this. For the Father himself loveth you. People say, I told you, Tim. I told you God loves everybody. I told you, I told you, I told you. Well, let me finish reading the verse. Because you have loved me and believed that I came out from God. Notice that again. Jesus proceeds from God and he came out from God. It doesn't matter how every person don't understand it. What did Jesus say? Now notice this. This is conditional. If you miss it, you might let somebody hoodwink you into thinking everybody gets the same kind of love from God. Jesus says, for the Father himself loveth you. See that conditional word there? Because. Because. What does it say in your version, Scott?
Because you have loved me.
Because you have loved me. Does that not fit with what he said in John 14:21-23? If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Doesn't that fit? It's the same thing. Don't just go telling people, God loves you like you are. God so much, he has a love for humanity, not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. But they don't enter into this type of love unless you love him. You want to just be loved like the dogs and the cats and the squirrels and the rats and the roaches and the lizards and the crocodiles? You want to be loved like that because you're part of this creation? Fine. But do you want to excel into the type of love that you can abide in his love and that you can have eternal life and rule and reign with the Father? You better move to the next step. Because if you don't move to that step, you're going to be an enemy of God because you have spurned and you have denied his only son, his only way to salvation. And his only way to salvation paid a high price so that we could be free from the ravages that Adam plunged us into, sin and death. Well, it says here, it says in verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and believed that I have come out from the Father. I came forth from the Father and come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I've made a round trip. I came from the Father to the earth and go back to the Father. If you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about who is he that descended or ascended, but is the same that first descended into the lower parts of the earth, that he might fill all things. And it says that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, and teachers. It says it in 4. When you read Deuteronomy, Moses said, when God kicked you out of the land, because I know you're going to mess up, you're going to do it. Don't go saying, who shall go up into heaven and get the word for us? Who's going to go over the seas and get the word? It's nigh you. It's in your mouth. But when Jesus came, he descended and brought God's word to us so that we could walk in it. 30 says, well, let's look at 29. His disciples said unto him, lo, now thou speakest plainly and speakest no proverbs. Now, I want you to understand the reason why this seems like what he wasn't to start with is because how many times have we read this? How many times have we gone over this? This is probably nobody's in this assembly's first time going through the Gospel of John. So we already know pretty much what to anticipate next about his death and all of this. But to them, this was new. This was fresh. He's the most powerful man they've ever seen. He can stand up against the Sanhedrin. He can stand up in the synagogue. He can knock over their tables. The wind stopped blowing. He says so. The storm stopped. He has the ability to step on the ship and they be on land. Demons scream when he comes back. Blindness runs away from him and eyes open. The dead, the blood just starts to flow and it stops coagulating. Rigor mortis and run backwards and get away from him. And they get up and walk. A tongue that's dumb just starts fluttering like a butterfly and the person can speak? And you want to say that this is not weird to them? He's talking about going away? Dying? Would you expect someone to die that can raise somebody else from the dead? It's like, how can he die? And so he said, you speak plainly to us. I submit to you, I still don't think they fully understood, even when they say he was talking plainly, because I know the rest of this book. Well, it says, now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needeth not any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Notice, they said, we believe. Jesus says, do you now believe? I'm saying that I believe that they believe in as much as they think they are, in as much as they understand. They think that they know, and they believe that they the misconception of what's getting ready to happen. And Jesus comes back, do you now believe? Listen to what he says. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that you shall be scattered. Wait a minute, you say you believe. You're talking plainly while you're being scattered. If you know that I'm coming back from the dead, like I said, if you know I'm going to be gone for a while and come back, and just like a woman has a child, the joy is full, and you know all of these things, why are you going to be scattered? I'm saying, I believe they believe in as much as they understand or what they think they believe, but I don't believe that they believe the totality of what he's saying because they don't understand it. You don't have to agree with me, but just finish reading the rest of the book. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Can anybody see that Jesus is not saying that I'm a lone show? He just said I'm not alone. Now, if Jesus, like some people say, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, would he not be alone, even if he were taking different roles? But he says here, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. He used the same thing, I believe, in John chapter 5, when he told them, I have a witness. I mean, I can bear witness with myself. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. But I got greater witness than that. Moses. I keep seeing that video, the Gospel of John. Moses, on whom you say you believe. He testified of me. Verse 33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, but in the world you should have tribulation. This is a promise. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is a great promise here, but it's a hard one. I don't think people ferret this promise out. So let's ferret it out. These things have I spoken to you that in me you might have peace. That's mm-hmm. it. In me only.
Mm-hmm.
In me and what I'm about. In me, what I'm accomplished. In me, because the Father loves you, because you love me. And in me you have peace because you're on the Father's side. In me you have peace because I'm going to give you the Comforter. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. You're going to testify of me. You're going to bring it past what God wants. But in the world that you see, the people that you're around, the social standing that you have, and the people that are enemies of God, they are going to give you tribulation. In other words, the only peace that you have in me, the tribulation, persecution, burden, affliction, depression together, distress, strait, all of the things that we don't want. Those are the things he said you're going to have. You're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have suffering, persecution, etc. But in me you have peace.
Mm.
That's a promise. That's one of the promises says, so, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. Because I have overcome the world. And then next week, if the Lord will, we go to chapter 17, where Jesus makes this prayer, this awesome prayer. And in this prayer, he'll explain some things about the Christian walk, about life eternal, about how we are to set ourselves apart for the work of God, and what the Word of God has to do for and with us. So we've just gone through John chapter 16. Are there any promises that I was able to bring out in this that maybe not that you didn't know about, but you hadn't thought about as being promises before? Anybody? Was there anything in this passage that stuck out at all that was very noteworthy? I guess you could say all of it's noteworthy. Jesus said it.
One thing that came to mind, the role of the Holy Spirit coming to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Yes, sir.
I thought it was very similar to the way that the Bible says that describes how Paul was witnessing to Felix.
Mm.
And he says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Very similar.
Very good.
Sin, righteousness, and judgment.
Give the reference on that, because if someone happens to be listening to, you know, on the podcast, they may not know where it is, and they can just turn directly to it.
Acts 24:25.
Anything else?
One thing came to mind as we we're going through this as a little sidebar, as we talk about the persecution and things that you might encounter. As we look at this world and the people who wear the label Christian, which may or may not, be wearing the label, sometimes I think about what Peter says, in terms of suffering, that if you do suffer, be sure that you're suffering for the right cause. And I think that sometimes, even though this passage doesn't state that directly, I thought about that as we were going through, that there may be people going through some type of persecution and wearing the label of Christian, but it's not necessarily for the right cause. And I thought that was interesting.
Okay. I brought up a passage and I did not give the reference to it. And because so many people, they think of the Holy Spirit only as someone to heal, only as someone to give you miraculous signs. And if you notice, Jesus did not mention that's what he came for. Although he brings that. Oh yes, it's evident. The Bible says he brings it. But what was his role? You see, if Jesus said his role is to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and lead in the truth, and to testify of him, that's his role. That's his job. So if anybody says that the gift that he gives is his job, then I would have to beg the difference in it with them. For instance, When you have an ink pen, do you get an ink pen because you love the ink pen and you need to write with? When you have a car, it's a bit complicated. Some people do love a car, but it's because you want transportation. Now, the kind you get, they may be a little different. When the Holy Spirit comes, if his job is to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to teach people of Jesus and to speak of him, then when he gives a gift, whether it's tongue, whether it's prophecy, whether it's signs, whether it's help, whether it's miracle or discernment of spirit or a word of knowledge, that should be, in some way, you should see that that should be doing what the role is, to help the assembly to be able to deal with sin, righteousness, judgment, to speak of Christ, and to lead an individual to glorify Christ. I don't believe that any of the gifts are supposed to be the end itself. If I have the ability that I can lay my hands and heal you, does that mean that's my ministry now? Or is that supposed to be in some way to lead somebody about to know about Christ? Mm-hmm. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Is that not to show to lead somebody in the truth? To lead somebody to testify of Christ? And so what I see is when Peter and James and John had those abilities in Acts chapter 3, and the man was up there at the gate, they didn't say, well, you know, we got this gift, you know, you walk with us and you come, we're going to have a healing meeting on another day. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have given unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now you land outside this beautiful gate. And for you to accept this Jesus that I'm talking about, you can be put out. He's not popular in these areas. But in the name of this Jesus that we're talking about, get up and walk. Whose name was glorified then? Peter or Jesus?
Jesus.
Because he said, we don't have anything, nothing. We're just like this. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. The only thing we got is Jesus. Now listen to 1 Corinthians, where it's talking about someone with a gift. 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. And I'm going to start at 20. Don't roll too fast. Let's look at 23, 22, 22. Now I'm going to start at 23. Thank you. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? I mean, will they not say that you are insane? Will they not say you are a raving lunatic? Will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, that doesn't mean you're going to get a car, you're going to have a ministry, but to foretell what God's word has said, and there cometh to one that believeth not, or one that is unlearned, listen to this, he is convinced of all and judged of all. Let's look up that word convinced. Because we're talking about a gift now, the Holy Spirit, to speak in tongues, a real gift. But he says he's convinced of all. This is the definition. He's exposed. He's refuted to show one's fault, to imply that there is a conviction of a fault. He is reproved. Conviction is brought to light. He is reprimanded severely. He is chided. He is admonished. He is called into account to show one's fault. Is that not the same definition that we had when we went through the book of John? Then it says he is judged of all. He will now seek to learn the truth of, because the word here is not creases. He is seeking to learn the truth in the process of study. He investigates. He uses a criticism to find his disapproval. He is judged to ask questions about. In other words, this individual that's convicted, he will seek out the truth if you are giving him the truth of the scripture when you are doing what the Holy Spirit's job is. But if you're bringing glory to yourself, he's not judged of all. He doesn't inquire. But verse 25 says, when it happens, and thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I'm 46 years old. I've visited probably more churches than the average person would. I've just been curious. I just like to see how people do things. I've never seen anybody, and I've been in many churches where they and the whole assembly do tongues and stuff. I've never seen anybody convinced or convicted like this or refuted when they did the tongues thing. Never have I seen it like this scripture said it would be done. Now, somebody says, Tim, that's not what it said would be done. I submit to you that this passage, which I'm not going to go through the whole passage, says that when someone speaks in tongues, they need an interpreter. And when they have an interpreter, it's the same as if one is prophesied. And if this person does this when prophecy is taking place, I submit the same thing should take place with tongue and interpretation. Because if the tongue is from God, and this person is speaking what God has to say, and there's an interpretation there, then I believe that's equal to prophecy. Is there anybody that disagree with that? A tongue with an interpretation is equal to prophecy. No takers? And so therefore, when you have that, and it is of God, I'm saying that it should give that person this type of attitude if he's unlearned. If the person is learned, it should be something that brings about exhortation, comfort, and instruction, because that's what the spirit is for. He's for to lead us, guide us, and bring us into the knowledge of God. So what happens is, a lot of times I would say that we get caught up in tradition. We have traditions. But when the day comes that God shows me somebody that does it according to his will and the way it's supposed to be done, what can I say? Except, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But I have seen in my life people follow men instead of the Spirit. I think that's a problem.
Yeah. It's normally a problem because just what Jesus said about him. When he's within a person, it should be that you should be receiving the world of sin.
Mm-hmm.
It is not the world, you know, the people in it, you know, and that's what people call finding fault. Or, you know, but you have to say, okay, this is out of line before I can tell you to get in line, you know, tell you what is righteous and tell you there's judgment coming. There has to be, I have to testify that what you're doing is not right. And this is the right thing to do. But most people, you know, you get into those places where people won't like you. And you won't be accepted. Because you say, okay, you're not doing this according to scripture. This is what God says. This is what's righteous. And this is the judgment for not doing it God's way.
That's right.
And people don't like you for that.
And you can make people very upset. Listen to this. In 14:1, when it's talking about the Spirit, and we talk about that, 14:1 says, follow up the charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts, as gifts from the Spirit, but rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaketh in a tongue, or unknown tongue, speaketh not to men, but to God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaketh to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in a tongue or unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh in tongues. Now, I don't understand why people feel you great if you speak in tongues. And Paul spelled it out. Prophesied, that's when a person speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort, to speak forth divine inspiration, to foretell the future, or declare things which can only be known by direct information from God. And it also to admonish, to reprove, to refute, to act as a prophet. That too. And then listen to this though, where it says, I'm putting the wrong thing. Well, would you all prophesy, but rather that you, the greatest he that prophesies than he that speaks in a tongue, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. That's where I get that speaking in tongues with an interpretation is equal to prophesying. Because it's going to edify somebody other than yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to edify the assembly. It's going to build up the assembly. And all that I'm saying is that if we're going to have people doing things by the Spirit, then we got a criterion. It should be edifying others. Number two, it should bring about judgment of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Or it should be leading us in the truth or guiding us in the truth and speaking about Jesus. It should be doing that. And so when I tell people I've never met anybody that I knew of that was doing it that I believed in, it don't mean that they weren't. It doesn't mean that they didn't have that ability. But I just never saw it done like the scripture says. So what am I left with? You know, it could literally be somebody that's doing something and they're just out of order. And they need to follow the order.
That God, would God honor it if they were out of order?
I believe that when an individual first comes into contact with the Spirit of God, and God gives that individual the ability or a gift or something like that, I think that individual has to be trained how to use it. I don't mean, let me give you a case.
Let me give you a case in point.
I don't think you get to go all crazy, but if you read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, you will see that there's a whole lot of gifts mentioned in chapter 12. And then at the end of chapter 12, it seems as if they don't know what to do with them. Then chapter 13 comes to tell them, you all got a problem. He said, though I speak to the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm nothing. You got a real gift, he says. You don't have charity, so you just got a gift. You're not using it for God. Then he talked about if you give your body to be burned, so you were a martyr. So what if I have I can understand all mystery and all knowledge. Got that gift. No love, nothing. He went through every gift, not every, but he went through so many and said all your gifts can be invalidated because you're not looking at building somebody else up. You're looking at building yourself up. You're selfish, you're boastful, and you're proud. And so Paul had to break that Corinthian church down. And Jesus is saying when the Spirit comes, it's going to lead us in the truth. And truth don't let you be on the show place like you do your thing and people feel so good about you. You go blow your air, people fall on the ground. You throw your coat at them and they quibble on the ground. We're talking about a God of truth. So much so that Paul is telling these people, you got these gifts, you pray that you interpret. And here's a man that's speaking in God's stead. He said, don't everybody do this. Paul said it was so bad in verse 6, listen to this. Now if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what profit have I done you? Except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or doctrine. He said, even things without life, giving sound except the pipe harper except they give distinction of sound, I shall let it be known. What is heart? Then he goes into the trumpet. Who's going to know to prepare for battle if they play the wrong thing? When I was in the army, in the morning was a you know the tune? That means attention.
Reveille.
That's right. That's attention. But if they got up there going, we wouldn't have known what to do. And then they had another one that would come and go. When that one happened, you knew somebody died. Somebody we knew. But if they just started coming up there in the morning, like, the soldiers would have been dancing. Or else they'd have just slept through it. So Paul is saying, come on, church. If you got it, use it to God. Let the Spirit fulfill his way and his purpose. Somebody said, how can you thwart the role of the Spirit? if the Spirit is God, Tim. We thwart the way of God. We thwart the way of Jesus. Look at how Jesus is talked about. Some people say he's the Son of God. Some say he's not. Some say he's the Father. Some say he's not. Some say he's just a prophet. Some say he's not. Some say he's Michael the Archangel. Some say he was a sinner. Some say he wasn't. Some say he was a virgin. And some say he's not. Come on, man. If we can do that with Jesus and have confusion, why should we not be able to do it about the Holy Spirit?
And what do you think about the verses like 14, 14:1 that you read, where people use that to promote praying in tongues?
Call up the charity and desire spiritual gift, or rather that you may prophesy. You may meet many two.
Two, I'm sorry.
For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth how beat in the spirit. He speaketh mysteries. I have no problem with somebody say that's what they're doing, but usually they tie that with Romans 8:26. Mm-hmm. And let's look at Romans 8:26 and see if that's what Romans 8:26 is really saying. 8:26. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. This is where they get that from. But the Spirit itself, which should be Himself, the word is really neuter, which would be itself.
It's heard in Testament.
Okay, because the context is Himself. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. But listen to the last part of this: with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if a person is saying that this is the one that they're using when they type that, cannot be uttered means to be expressed in words. It means unutterable. It cannot be articulated, cannot be put into words. So if a person is saying that speaking in tongues and praying in tongues is this verse, then this is not a good word to supplement it. But if it says when he's speaking to God, why does speaking to God have to always be prayer? Why couldn't it be praise? And he that speaketh not unto men, but unto God. No man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now listen to this. When you want to get the key to this, what is mysteries? Hidden things, religious secrets, confined only to the initiated, not to ordinary mortals. A hidden thing, a hidden purpose, secret counsels of God, hidden from the ungodly and wicked. So when we're talking about he's speaking to God's mysteries, then it's like, how is he going to say that that's praying? I think it's deeper than that, and I don't have a full understanding of when you're speaking to God in mysteries, what are you basically coming back to God, talking about, for instance, the wonderfulness of marriage? Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. That's a mystery. That's hidden. How Christ was coming to the world, that was a mystery. That was hidden from ages to come and now revealed to his saints. Is he talking about that kind of mystery? He's speaking to God about that? Or is it something else in addition to? But I don't see where it says he's praying. Unless we say every time we talk to God, it's a prayer. But he says here, he speaketh not unto man, but unto God, for no man understand him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Does that kind of make you say,
like saying that when someone is speaking by the Spirit of God, they'll reveal mysteries? Do you think, with what you just said, if someone's speaking to someone else by the Spirit, that they're going to reveal mysteries to that person? Or have a mystery?
I think that in this particular case, this individual is talking to God.
Okay.
And he's speaking mysteries. Now, when he talks about when he speaks to an assembly and then is interpreted, then it edifies the church. And it may not be a mystery. It may be a rebuke. It may be a rebuke. It may be an exhortation. We're doing well. It may be something that they don't want to hear. You know, surgery can be an edification. Somebody take out a part of your kidney if it's got cancerous, but that edifies the body. Sometimes we think of edification all the time as something that we want. I've been missing edification that my mom used to give me when she would clap those switches. Yes, some people have been edified by being locked up, got locked up, never want to be locked up again. I'm just saying that in that case, that one, to say that that one is praying, I would admit that it's speaking to God.
Mm-hmm.
No problem. But he said he's speaking in mysteries.
But it is, that name is a mystery to those who may be around it, may be hearing it, because they don't understand it. That's a mystery to them. Who, you know.
That could be the case. But that could be the case too. But to just for me to just say, okay, I know this is praying. I'm willing to put my anchor right there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not willing to do that. Check
up the 14.
This
is another one that.
Well, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. I think that would be better. I think because in that Corinthian church, people did some of everything. And so we're dealing with Paul correcting stuff, and by him correcting things that's going on, we get the offshoots of that, of what should be. Do you notice that it's not like he's being very complimentary of them? Do you notice that it's as if you all are acting like children? I think he even said, when I was a child, I acted like one. But here, if I pray with a tongue, unknown tongue or a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He comes right back on the back of that and says, well, what is it? And I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So would that say that instead of me praying with the tongue, and I don't understand what I'm saying, I'm going to pray in the spirit with understanding in the words that I understand. I'm going to sing in the spirit with something I understand. And then he says, else, when thou bless with the spirit, he did occupy the room of the unlearned, said, amen, at thy giving of thanks, see if he understand not what you're saying. Mm-hmm. And it seems as if this assembly has people standing up, and they're praying or whatever in the tongue, and he said, yes, your spirit prayed, but the understanding was unfruitful. And again, you're about yourself. But if I pray with the spirit, with an understanding, it's as if I have the control. If I pray in the spirit with the understanding, and if I sing with the spirit and the understanding, somebody else can be edified, not just me. Does it look like I'm reading something into that?
I think I just saw something that I saw before.
Okay.
I just thought he was saying two different things.
Uh-huh.
I thought he was saying, what is the conclusion? Then I'll pray with the spirit one way, and then a second way, I will also pray with the understanding.
Mm-hmm.
But the way you just read it made it sound like he's saying it's all the same. Like I'm doing it with both at the same time.
Right, because some people think praying in the spirit has to be in tongues.
Right.
And Paul is saying, what is it then? That's the question. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I'm going to do it where it can be understood. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding to cap it off. Else then, that else then really sticks out.
Mm-hmm.
When thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's where they tie in the spirit. You know, praying with the spirit, singing with the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I think they say that that's tongues because in 16, where he says, otherwise, if I bless with the Spirit, how will he say amen?
Right, and so what he's saying here is that in the assembly, obviously somebody, this is like the totality of what's going on, somebody has been doing stuff in this assembly, and Paul is correcting stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you say he's correcting stuff? I'll show you in just a minute. But then he says, the giving thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you're saying. Boy, you barely give thanks well when you do that, but the other's not edified. I thank God that I can speak with tongues. I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding That's what was my understanding, not just with the tongue, that by my voice I may teach others than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. I would say when you take that ratio, 5 to 10,000, that kind of makes one look kind of low for us to put so much emphasis on it. For instance, we said I'd rather have 5 American dollars than 10,000, maybe rupees. You know, because there's some places where money is very low. Or I'd rather have five dollars of American money right now that I could use than 10,000 Confederate dollars that nobody would even give me money for it being a collector's item. So what Paul is showing is the ratio here. Mm-hmm. Now you think about that. You've given thanks well, but look at the ratio of how important that was. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is coming to convict the world, to convict the world, not just you. But he said you did well. But you were selfish with it. Especially when he shows you have the opportunity to do it both ways. And he says, brethren, be not children. Now this is what makes me think he's chiding them. Mm-hmm. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Then he's gonna get on the tongue again. He says, in the Lord is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, and not to them that believe. It's for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serve not for them that believe not, but to them that believe. And Paul went back to when you all going into captivity. You all going to have other people with different languages over you. And I'm going to chide you with that. And he said, tongues is for the ones that don't believe. It's a sign for them. It was a punishment. Because if you say, well, Tim, he just said it's for the one that don't believe. So when they're speaking in tongues, that'll make them believe the gospel. No, because he said when they come to the assembly and they hear you doing it, they're going to think you're mad. Mm-hmm. Tongues, he said, was for them that did not believe. And he tied that into them being in the captivity, which is an amazing thing. Then that's when he gives the thing about the whole assembly coming together. Then he goes down to verse 26 again. How is it, brethren, when you come together, every one of you have a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? When we get it, you got all kind of gifts. When we come in, everybody got something. And he's not saying all of it's right either. It really isn't. That's why he said, let all things be done to edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, that one may interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And that's the one thing that would always, I would read it, I would look, and it was almost like that scripture was never written. Mm-hmm. And it's like, so I felt like, I don't believe that's from God. That's the way I would be like, I don't believe it. I don't believe God fight against himself like that. Mm-hmm. And it didn't matter if I liked the person or not. I can say words. Can I say words that people don't understand? I say a lot of stuff. Did you ever hear me say some silly stuff?
I know, that's what I think about reading this. I said it's so sad how people are converted by his word and use it for their own benefit. Even if I went to a church and I saw somebody interpreting, I would be skeptical to wonder if they could just be saying what they want us to believe. And I would have to really listen to what they're saying to see if there's even a possibility that they tell the truth and that they did have a spirit and they were testifying based on what that person thinks.
Mm-hmm. And so what happened to me is a lot of times I just know my safeguard is the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because people will lead me away from the truth. Look at 37, Scott. It says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It's not that, and that's why you would always hear me say, you know, I believe it can. I really, really do. was like, I never seen it done like God saying. And one time, the times I did see that being interpreted, they would quote King James. Like, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. You know, this is the prophesied comes. I used to go to a church, and every Sunday, this was not every Sunday, but I would hear this prayer, Akoya! And I did, the first time I heard it, it's like a bird. And it would be every Sunday, and the pastor would say, thus saith the Lord, you have loved me, you have shown me your favor, now I will show you my favor, trust in me, and believe, and all will be well, thus saith the Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. And the people would clap, and they would be all happy. And I'm sitting there, Akoya, come out to be all of that. Then another time, Akoya, might mean,
really?
Yes.
It means something different this
time? It could mean something different.
But the call is the same.
The same. And you know me, right?
King James.
Wow.
And you know me, right? You know how skeptical I am. Because I was raised to believe that tongues were not for us today. But the Bible does not say that. Therefore, I had to jettison that. And just say, okay, if I see it like the Bible says, fine. If the person has it and they're not doing it like the Bible says, fine. Fine. They're just doing what's wrong. I just knew that I can control that I study the Word. I did notice that people didn't know the Word. It's like everybody that I met that was doing that Akaya or those different things when I went to Bible college, a lot of them went in the Word. And it seemed like the people that had the most tongues or the most Holy Spirit didn't know the Word. And that bothered me. Now, when I met some people that said they knew the Word and they spoke in tongues, then I had more respect for them. We could talk Word, but they still never did in their symbol like God said. So it's like, do I say that they weren't?
Which really meant that they didn't know the Word.
No, it was just for some reason they felt like it didn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Because I do know some people that they can quote it, you know what I'm saying? And but so far as...
I would be terrified to know and then to say, okay, I'm going to just do it my way anyway.
Well, Rich, don't you think that there's some people in Catholicism that know that God said they'll not bow down to any graven image of anything that's in the heaven above or in the earth beneath, any four-footed thing or anything that looked like man, and they bow down to a statue and they pray to the statue and they say they're not really praying to it?
Yeah.
I don't know what those folks are doing, but again, to me, they'd have to be very foolish. To knowingly go against God. You know what I mean? The Bible even says there was a time that God winked at ignorance. That he winked at ignorance.
I got to look that wink up and see what that word means for the night's over.
But we go against God all the time. You go to church, you hear about that.
I don't know
what we're not, but we're not knowing. My point is I know God said do this, but I'm gonna do this anyway. Like I know that.
But people are normally doing it if they know the Bible says don't commit adultery and they go speak to somebody's husband or wife.
That's where they're fools.
But that's why
you don't think they're fools.
But I think you said people didn't know them, and they do. They just don't care.
And they're fools. I mean, again, I think about this. Well, they are fools. I think about this lady. This lady told me that her husband said, he told God, he said, God, I'm going to divorce you. And it's like,
he told God,
that's what she told me. He said, I told God, I'm going to divorce you.
Yeah, overlook.
No, he said he was going to divorce God and he was going to divorce his wife.
He's going to divorce his wife. And he told God, I'm going to divorce you. To his wife. That's what he told God. He didn't ask God. He's not asking God for permission. It's like, I'm telling God this is what I'm going to do.
He's just honest. Even if he'd asked it done anyway, it's the same thing. Man, 1 Corinthians, I'm going to finish this out, 14 and 38. as he said, this is the commandment of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And then it says, wherefore, brethren, covet, desire to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Scott, ever since you have known me, have I not tried to follow it that way? I have not encouraged anybody to do it, and I haven't forbidden. I have not. It's too much for me. And when it says decently, honestly, decently, in a seemly manner, because I don't know what God's going to let a person do. I know Ann and I, before I turn off the recording, Ann and I, we had some strong discussion this week about God talking to people. And after talking to her, I really believe that there's a lot of time that God has talked to me, and I would think it's just my own voice, because I'd be scared to say God said it, and it's just my own mind, because I'll say this, the scriptures talk to me. They talk to me. Sometimes I don't want them to talk to me. They'll talk to me. I can be in my dream preaching. Have you ever preached in your dream? Be telling somebody something in your dream? You do too?
I have.
And I can be doing something. Somebody can be talking to me about some folly. And I just hear the scriptures just talking. I'm not trying to think. You know, there's a time when I'm trying to think of a scripture because somebody's saying something. But Scott, you were telling me about today, this Baha'i guy was talking to you and said while he was talking, scripture was going through my mind. Well, Ann said, is that not God talking to you?
If this scripture going through your mind, I would think that it would.
I'm just saying,
you the ammunition you need to stick it
to. But that's what I was about to ask. If God is saying something, the first thing that comes to my mind is, where can I find it in Scripture? Is it lining up with Scripture?
Well, I'm just saying a lot of times.
Well, I think about what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, and where people might point to, well, look at all this new technology. We got the computers and all that. I still continue, there ain't nothing new under the sun.
Well, is he talking about there's no new innovation, or is he talking about people do the same thing the same way all the time, because all these things are doing, they're recording us talk. Our ears used to record us talking, somebody repeated.
Right. That's what I'm saying. So.
Oh.
that's not new. That's what I'm saying. The computer, there's nothing new under the sun. So, my point being, and I say this all the time, if I think God is saying something to me, there ought to be a chapter and verse that I'll be able to find.
But what if it's,
be able to find that principle?
But if you can't find that principle, could he still talk to you without a principle? Just warn yourself, like, your wife is on so-and-so today. You need to be over there to help her. No chapter, no verse. You know, because sometimes people talk about women's intuition, and I've heard of that.
Yeah,
I've never doubted it. I know my uncles, Roy and Coy, they could just about know when each other were in trouble. Barry and Gary has experienced that. Are we saying that none of that could be God warning? Or if, so I'm just saying,
I'm skeptical again. I'm not going to say with 100% certainty. No, but again, anytime somebody says that God told me this, I'm real skeptical.
Well, the thing is that I know for a fact that I have skepticism, but I also know that usually if my wife says something, I usually be afraid to go against it if it's something she said with a certain voice. Not just because I don't want to be wrong, but I have seen her be right so many times. That way, if you and I were going to have a big discussion, and we're going to argue about something that was really important, I bring her with me. Because she's going to be fair, whether you know it or not. So you shouldn't have said that to Rich. That was not so. Or you, when you said it, I liked that. He had a point on this where I didn't like what he said because of the fact I know that it's just like she has a different set of ears for me. And she's not going to do anything to let me mess up in what I'm trying to do. Not only that, but she can warn me of things before they come. I know she's short and she looks young, but the Lord let me marry well. Glory to His everlasting name. This sit between the cherubim. Bless His holy name. But
I would say this. Most of the time, when I feel that God's speaking to me, I just feel that He's impressing something on me, like in my spirit. I just feel like to read the Word. Like, you know, I told you, 2 days after I got water baptized, I just felt like I need to read the Bible. I never read it, so I think that was like the first time that I really felt like that God was just kind of impressing something on me. That, you know, I didn't hear Him speak to me. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't anything like that. I heard a voice, but it's just like a.
Yeah, I hear that. I have that a lot. If you hear me say sometimes, I believe the Lord wants me to, or I feel in my spirit. When I say I feel in my spirit, that doesn't mean that just Tim just feels like, I believe this is what I'm supposed to do. Like for instance, let's use you. If you came and told me, Tim, I'm thinking about leaving Tina because I just met my first girlfriend, I would feel in my spirit to snap on you, okay? With the Word.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't feel in my spirit. I wouldn't feel nothing. I'd never feel those kind of things. Have you prayed? It's like, that's not something you pray about. You know, Lord, should I do it? I feel like if somebody come to me with something like that, I feel in my spirit, and I could say, I guess God has got me to the place where it's like, if they're telling me I'm supposed to say something, I just feel like it. Like, who else will? Most of their friends will not. And you're going to bring it to me, and I'm going to stand before God, and I gave you the opportunity, you would have turned Him around. I had Him ready. He was ready to hear. And Ann said, you probably got that, Tim, because you knew at a time in your life you needed a swift kick in your rump, and nobody would give it. I needed it, Scott. I needed a rod on my back, a kick in my rump, and a knot upside the head. If somebody would have just done that for me and gave me the hard, butt-naked gospel before the Lord had to break me down, I could have been spared. But every time I go around somebody's assembly of church, well, the Lord understands. He loves you. Don't be so hard on yourself. Don't be negative. You don't understand you don't understand the grace of God. And it's like, but I'm wrong. I'm wicked. I could die and go to hell. But I had lost the fear of God. I was more afraid that I wasn't afraid of God than I was being afraid of God. I don't know if that makes any sense to anybody. I had read enough of the Bible being younger before I really, religion turned me against God. Churches turned me against God, the things that they did to me, etc. And, I mean, really, they worked against me. When the Bible says if you cause a little one to stumble.
Mm-hmm.
Big time leaders in the assembly that I was in, they did that to me purposefully. Because, I mean, and Anna's gotten to know them. They did not want to be shown up. My goal was never to show them up. I thought I was supposed to be a help. I really felt like I was like a Moses for them. It's like, they didn't study what I will. I help us all. Oh man, that was the worst thing I could have ever done. I think I'd have been more received if I had raped somebody and came back and repented than to speak something and say something that we don't say, we don't teach. And so that's what happened. And I took it out on God. And, you know, God, if you don't want to use me, if you ain't going to let me teach your word, you know, I didn't say these words, but my actions were like, okay. But like, I had nothing else. That's the, when Ann met me, that's who I was. About 12 years ago. Because I knew Ann 6 years before, about 6 years before we got married. And I used to tell her, I said, God would never use me. Never. She said, how do you know He's not using you now when He talked to me? And I just felt God would have no use for me because It's like, by the time I had gotten discouraged, and I never want to discourage anybody that want to read God. When you told me I was the first person that talked to you about the scripture stuff, I knew what discouragement was like. I tried to discourage you from wickedness. I tried to discourage you from the wrong teaching. But I'll give you something in the place of it. Mm-hmm. But they discouraged me from the Bible. And from God, because I didn't have my hooks in them. My hooks are in the Bible. And they didn't have power over me. So when that happens, you become arch enemy number one, because whoever you talk to, you might encourage them to start reading the Bible, and we're going to lose our power base. Yeah. So that's part of my background. And I knew enough, but I was helpless. I was like, I just didn't feel like God would take me back. You know, me, because it's like, I knew, but I knew God's grace was good for other people, but me? Like, you know, I knew scriptures that say, you know, you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit. Well, you're not fit. You need to quit looking back so you can be fit. But I didn't think about that then, because, you know, it's like, man. And so what ended up happening is, my younger brother came to see me, and he said, when I was young, you used to talk about God all the time. You don't talk about God no more. That was Gary. And that hit me. That hit me. He couldn't have hit me harder in the solar plexus. Even if Peter had a stick or weight or dumbbell, that hurt. Because what I heard was my little brother say, I don't look up at you no more. You ain't nothing. You used to be all that, but look at you now. A shell. A has-been. You don't even talk about God. I thought you were something. Hey, hallelujah. And I told him, I said, you know what? I explained to him, I just tired of church. I don't get anything out of it. I said, your church is nothing. I know your church. They don't teach anything. Every church I go to, they lie. They're always talking about God, this, and grace, this, and you don't have to do and obey. It's not right. I said, I'm going to do one last thing. I'm going to, however I started, I'm going to go back and try to read the Bible one more time. And if I read it, if it helps, then I went back to start reading. I didn't finish Genesis. I actually got to the life of Abraham, and I saw what Abraham didn't hear from God every time. Because I'm thinking, God should be leading me every minute of every day, and I wouldn't be making no mistakes. I wouldn't be having any problems. And I'm looking at Abraham with Hagar, and I'm looking at Abram not knowing which way to go, and I'm looking at him running down to Egypt, and I'm looking at him going to Abimelech, and I said, wait a minute. God gave him certain parts, and other parts he had to trust his word. God was not talking to Abraham every day. Mm-hmm. And that was it. The yoke was broken. But by that time, I had lost years. I had lost at least a good 4 or 5 years. And you know, the stuff that you can get into or do in 5 years, you can't erase. And so that's who I am now. That's why when you see I don't play when it comes to sin. I don't play when they talk about all this grace stuff like that, and you don't show that grace has demands that you walk uprightly, that grace demands that you repent, which means change. That's why I'm like that. It's not just my experience. I've compared it with the scripture. I've never found anybody in the Bible that had grace and God did everything for them, not one. Mm-hmm. Somebody said, well, the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, he railed against the other guy. And admitted his folly. He's like, oh, we up here for what we deserve. Shut up. And then he did something that most people wouldn't do. That thief on the cross, he asked a man that was dying, that had been beat down, that was bloody, that looked like the worst chump that ever lived. Talking about, remember me when you come to your kingdom? Now what does that say, Scott? At this particular time, did Jesus look like he had a king up there naked with a crown of thorns? And he said, remember me when you come to your kingdom? Such faith. Well, that's part of what people call their testimony. Most of them, I don't like to give my testimony. I just like to get a word. My testimony, it'll help for a minute, but the word. It abides forever. My testimony is short-lived.
I can't imagine somebody coming up to you and say, you don't talk about God anymore.
No, I don't tell you. They don't even.
I can't imagine.
But the words of my mouth, the meditation in my heart, I like it to be acceptable. I can tell you this.